Okay, last chance. Who does not have a sheet or a set of sheets? Okay, thank you. Extra sheets, raise your hand. Extra sheets. Extra sheets, raise your hands. Okay.
Wait, I didn't get one. I didn't take one for myself.
Okay, when Am Yisrael enters Eretz Yisrael, there's an important moment in history that has to be reenacted. And that's the moment of Har Sinai. Because our license to Eretz Yisrael is because we're chosen for our mission, and the mission congealed on Har Sinai, having been launched in Har HaMoriah. Asher, please take sheets. Noam, to your job. And every time we come back to Eretz Yisrael, Ilan, go get your sheets over there. It's all right. Every time Yaakov, Yoni, sheets. Every time we come back to Eretz Yisrael, we have to reenact Har Sinai. If you take a look in Sefer Ezra, Nehemiah Parakhas, also recorded in Ezra, when they came back to Eretz Yisrael, actually very appropriate for the timing, Rosh Hashanah, their first year back, they gathered in the city square and they read from the Torah in public. It sounded and felt like Hakel, but what it really was reenacting Har Sinai to remind us why we live in this land, what our mission is, why it's so hard to secure the land, same way it's hard to be a Jew. We're people of mission, and that mission we sometimes meet with hostility. People don't like being called to higher ground. People don't like challenges. We're trying to challenge you here. It's hard to learn to like challenges, to like having someone in your face, challenging your moral conscience. So they came into Eretz Yisrael, and now it's two mountains. And I spoke about, if you remember, a few weeks ago, your first shop is here. The difference between one mountain and two mountains. Now it's two mountains, Har Gerizim and Har Eval. It was alluded to in Ray. Now it's the exact details are being described. And one mountain is the target of Baruchs, and one mountain is the target of Arurs. And all the Baruchs and Arurs make sense. We're talking about cardinal exact sheets. No more sheets left. Anyone have extra sheets? Back there. Okay.
My sheet will share.
Guys, all right. Try to come early so the sheet doesn't become disrupted. These are cardinal, serious sins. And then there's one Arur, which sounds very general and very nebulous. Arur, first source. Asher. Lo yakim es divrei hatara hazels lasos hosam ne'amar kalam amen. Not only is it nebulous, it's also redundant. A person is cursed if he doesn't fulfill the Torah. That's self-referential. Of course, this is the Torah. You want to highlight specific ones, sexual issues, giving a brain, this mitzvah, that aror. But just this general throwaway aror, she lo yakim es divrei hatara hazels. So the Ramban starts to define it. Yakim doesn't mean execute or perform. Yakim is not an action. Yakim is an attitude. What's the difference between an action and an attitude? Orthodoxy is premised on the following four components. These are the four standards of orthodoxy. Number one, the divinity of Torah. Hashem delivered Torah directly from Har Sinai. Torah min HaShamayim. Wasn't written. Ellie, please, someone give Ellie a sheet. It wasn't written by human hand. Moshe, of course, transcribed it. Number two, we've spoken about this before, the authority of Chazal to interpret the Torah. The authority of Torah Sheba Peh. Lo sasu mikol asher yigidu lecha yamin usmol. There's some wiggle room. When do they have authority? Whose authority? But the notion of rabbinic authority, of samchus chachameinu zechron and levracha, the people that you're spending 10 hours a day with, the Rav Sheshes and the Rav Nachmans, the Abayas and Ravas, the Ravs and Shmuels, the Rav Yekivas and Rav Meirs, the Shammais and Hillels, people that created and sculpted this great world of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Number three, theological tenets we believe in. Exclusivity of Hashem, indivisibility of Hashem, Hashem is in physical, resurrection, more or less. The 13 principles of Animamim, as the Rambam described. Maybe for some of you, if you feel like it. Some people have a minute to recite the Animamims after davening. So if you have a little bit of extra time after davening, after you come to my shir, of course. But after you come to my shir, you have a little bit of extra time, you can recite Animamims. I recommend every once in a while, even if you can't pull it off every day. to know there are parts of davening, animamins, korbanos, parts that you should at least at some point in your life have some contact with. Sheish zechiros. Maybe it's hard every day, running to breakfast. And the fourth aspect, listen carefully, is accepting all 613 mitzvahs. I know very few people who fulfill all 613 mitzvahs. I know a lot of people who try to fulfill 613 mitzvahs. Orthodoxy means you don't pick and choose. You're mekabel the entire system. And you believe that the mitzvahs are beneficial. And according to the Ramban, that is what Yakim suggests. Not what you do, but the attitude behind it. And even the attitude, even if the action is deficient, you're still a Yakim. It doesn't say Arur Shalo Yikayim or Arur Shalo Yaseh. But Baruch Hu knows. Not everyone will be Zocha. People fail and humans are weak. Every human being fails. Adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov v'lo yachata. What happens if you sin? You put yourself back up, dust yourself off, get back up the next day and get back into the ring. And then you do the same thing. You fail because most of us are habitual sinners. Most of us revisit the same habits, the same addictions, same cycles of mediocrity. You can live your whole life that way. You're still an Orthodox Jew. You're trying your hardest. You're mekabel malchus shamayim. You know that it's something you're mitzvah for. You understand it. You identify. But you fail. You have insecurities, needs, whatever. Listen to the Ramban. Listen to the Ramban describing Yakim. Sheyode b'mitzvos b'libo. You should acknowledge mitzvos. V'yubayin of emes. The Yamin she'osa sam yeschar, recognize that there's schar, divine schar or causality schar, because it's human benefit. Im yichbar bi'achas mehen or tia be'en of betela, if you deny a mitzvah or you think it's just passing those ancient old yellow pages of some sand-swept desert. I live in the real world. I live in the modern world, the world of technology, the world of money, the world of modernity. Those are just old and ancient and obsolete. They passed. They had relevance. Line number three, hinehu aror. Then you're an aror, because then you are selecting or denying. Line number four, avalim avar alachas mehem, but if you violate, you're not aror, you're human. You're like everyone, we're in the same boat. Im avar alachas mehem, kigon shachal chazir, you eat chazir, sheketz, tavasa, yivetayva, shulasa sikavalulav, you miss a mitzvah. Eino b'cheir mazeh, you're not included in this aror. Kilo Amarakas of line 5, Aror Hashem lo yases divrei Torah zos, that describes everyone who tries their hardest but comes up short. Ela Amar, Aror Hashem lo yakim es divrei Torah zos, if you're not mekabel the Torah, that's orthodoxy. I accept all of them, and I try my hardest, and I fail. And sometimes those failures develop into ruts and habits and addictions, and sometimes they're impossible to break out of those cycles, and to try your hardest. Sometimes you live many, many years of your life. I know a lot of Orthodox teenagers encounter specific areas of Avodas Hashem, and you know what they are, and you constantly fail at them. And the guilt builds, and the frustration builds, and the tension builds, and I can't take it anymore. I have to walk out. Because guilt is a very powerful and healthy, by the way, emotion. And it's a question of attitude. No one's excusing behavior. But you can't let the frustration and the guilt lead to despair, lead to depression, lead to forfeiture. Okay, you're not the first person. It's about the Yakim. Do you see yourself as accepting that mitzvah? Accepting that avera? Recognizing it's beneficial? You're in? You believe? Your heart? Your mind? No one's weak. It's a good message for Shani Yom Kippur. Hashem knows that you're human beings. Hashem knows that you're teenage boys. Hashem knows... doesn't excuse you or exempt you. You want to try your hardest. But don't be pushed over that edge. Sometimes the worst satan is the satan that makes you feel too guilty. Then you give up. Makes you feel too lost. Then you separate. Makes you feel too much of a failure. And then you close your eyes and turn away. Don't get me wrong. Guilt is one of the most precious emotions you will ever, ever taste as a religious, conscious, committed, and passionate person. Don't avoid guilt. One of the greatest crimes of modern psychology And modern psychology as a whole is not criminal. It's been redemptive to the human condition, to chart the human heart, the human soul, what we feel, why we feel, where it comes from. But one of the crimes of modern psychology is an aggressive attempt to eliminate guilt from psychological experience and consciousness. It's a very thin line between guilt and despair, between mortification, sadness, and forfeiture. I hope every single one of you over the next 2 weeks will visit that border. Because if you don't, your tube is probably clinical and dry. And we start to talk a lot about tshuva. And we'll all start to talk a lot about tshuva when we start tshuva. So we wanted to give you 2 weeks just to get into yeshiva as if it weren't Elul. It can't just be a calm assessment. Where have I done right? Where have I failed? Performed? Underperformed? It's a spring cleaning of the soul. Summer inventory. It's the night of the human experience. It's darkness cloaked with sadness, mortification. I buried my potential. I can't recover that potential. I had opportunity. I wasted that opportunity. Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. We'll start to say Saturday night, Matzei Shabbos. V'lanu Chatayim. Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. V'lanu Hatshuva. Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. V'lanu Bashi Zapanim. Will you feel boshes upon him? Well, it's hard because have you ever felt boshes upon him? We live in a very audacious world, a very aggressive world. We've only had busha. When's the last time you felt really embarrassed? Not because you missed a shot or you slipped on a banana peel. This is just silly, circus-like experiences. When's the last time you really felt embarrassed? Not because of people seeing you, but you looked at yourself and said, I'm just not comfortable. I embarrassed myself. I'm embarrassed by the limitation. I felt that deeply and consistently when I was your age. And I feel fortunate that I felt that. And there were moments I felt like, who are you and what hope do you have to one day become a rebbe and a teacher? Look at you. You're filthy. You're a wreck. You're terrible. And those were calls to change and improvement and resurgence. And I never walked out on myself. I never walked out on a dream or a potential or accomplishment what I could have brought. But those are deep moments of correction and deep moments of recalibration. And without that, you're just lost. It's just an aimless, aimless trek without any North Star, without any compass, because your ideals get redefined every day by your performance, because you have to be perfect and you can't feel any guilt and you can't be upset at yourself because that's how you've been trained. That's how your psychologists have taught you. And that's how your parents... There's a very thin line between confidence and complacency and a cheery optimism about yourself, but a frustrating internal introspection. And what's your reaction to having been here in yeshiva 2 weeks and realizing that every Tosfos is like Mount Everest? And if you just would have bought hiking boots a little earlier, you'd be scaling the mountain a lot quicker right now. Okay, no, I don't want you to flagellate yourself or punish yourself, but is there some inner voice that says, oh, that's really too bad. That's really unfortunate. Look at what I chose to invest in, and maybe if I would have just, I'm not talking a major shift to go live in a monastery, to go live in a base medicine when you're 12, although there are boys that take that choice as well. What would it have been like? But be careful, because guilt could be very, very noxious, very, very toxic. This is a very important Ramban and a very important Pasuk. I want every single one of you to be a Mekim Matar. Someone that believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvos, strives to fulfill mitzvos, works hard to fulfill mitzvos. You fail? Join the club. I'll see you at the next meeting. The failure. The meeting of all the failures. We're right here. That's what meetings of human beings are. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows you to be human beings. But once you decide to either deny the entire system, or to pick and choose, this mitzvah doesn't make sense to me, and therefore, on principle. Same thing about yeshiva. We're trying to create a similar environment in yeshiva. You could miss minyan every single morning and still be a welcome, successful boy in this yeshiva. You're 18. You're 19. It's impossible to get you out of bed. I have them at home. You schluff because you're growing. It's hard. You're tired. Second, you get up and you decide, I don't want to come to minyan. It's not something I want to do in principle. For whatever reason. You don't want to. You want to learn at night. I want to... You're out. You're not second, I'm still working to talk with you, but that's not the rules of yeshiva. The rules of yeshiva are 3 and 3. 3 starim, 3 minyanim. You may fail your entire year to get to minyan. Okay, that just means you're a weak person. I have to train you. But it's the attitude I'm in. I'm buying into the yeshiva. I want to do what the yeshiva expects of me. I want to be part of that process. Okay, that's great. Try your hardest. Fail. Put yourself back in the ring the next day. That's what Hashem expects of you. That's what we expect of you. That's what you have to expect of people. The buy-in, the desire, the affirmation, the identification. To identify with religion. That's Ramban's first shot as to what Loyakim is. Then he quotes Yishalmi in Sota. Listen to this Yishalmi. Ara Hashem Loyakim. It's the second paragraph of the Ramban, the first line. V'chiyesh Tara Nofelis. I should probably just direct you before I continue the Yishalmi. Look at the bottom of the page. The bottom of the page is a very famous sefer written by the Rabbeinu Yonah. I spoke about it in my shir. Rabbeinu Yonah was a Spaniard, a contemporary of the Ramban. Spain, 12th century, more or less known for his sefer called Sha'arei Tshuva, which is a remnant of a larger sefer called Sha'arei Tzedek, also known for his Chidushim on Shas, much of which hasn't survived, some of which was written over by his students, especially his Perush and Brachos. When you learn Brachos, you read Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah in the back of the Rif, but also known for virulently opposing the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim and causing it to be burnt in the streets of Spain. And about 50 years afterwards, when he saw that Talmuds were being burnt in the streets of France, a little bit less, he felt that his zeal may have been a little bit too impetuous and a little bit misplaced, and he blamed himself a little bit for having led to the burning of the Mor Nevuchim. So we've talked a lot about being judgmental and not rushing to judge things, books, ideas, just because they look a certain way, they appear a certain way, but being a little bit more deliberate and temperate and well thought out. So part of what he tries to do is to write a sefer to atone for his sin of excoriating the Rambam. And part of what he tries to do is he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, to the Rambam's keder. If you commit a sin, guys, just to remind the people of the rules, we don't really want texting in the shir, so we want to try to create cell phone free environments. So if you have to text or you have to use the phone for something else, please try to, you know, feel free to take it outside if you need to communicate with someone. Just we'll try to put them away. He travels from Spain to Israel, because if you're over another machaber and a person dies, the Rambam writes, actually, that's based on the Gemara, you have to bring 10 people to the person's kever and ask for mechila. You have to be very, very careful about the insults. I remember I had a Rebbe who told me the following story. He grew up on the Lower East Side. He remembers there was a man who used to circulate on the Lower East Side collecting tzedakah. But he didn't want to collect tzedakah because that was embarrassing and humiliating. So what he did instead, he sold eggs. A lot of people like that. There's a person in our lone shvut who comes by every once in a while, sells towels and linens. We have a whole house of towels and linens, but it's a more elegant way. You're not supporting him, you're buying his towels and linens. There was a man who used to walk around the YU-based medrash in the 70s and 80s. He used to wear a little straw hat. Anyone from that period remembers him. And he used to sell gefilte fish and grape juice. He got the extra ketem grape juice from the factory and the extra manischewitz gefilte fish. And we'd all buy. He'd walk around the YU-based medrash and he'd sell gefilte fish to yeshiva bachim. Now, my parents weren't too keen on me bringing home canned gefilte fish. So by the end of the year, there was a whole stack of gefilte fishes and grape juices on the back shelves of the wife. As matters, and someone just tossed it or something. So this is a man who was selling eggs door to door. My Rebbe told me that as a young boy, he remembers thinking that he was a sham and thinking that he was deceitful, and he ranked the guy out. Why are you selling me these eggs? He said something very harsh to him. And then he realized that he had been over an isser of speaking harshly to someone and hurting their feelings. It mortified him. So my Rebbe remembers as a teenager or something, dashing out into the street and trying to find this guy to ask for mechila. And the guy disappeared. And he then heard a few weeks later that the guy, the egg salesman, died. So my Rebbe told me he took 10 people to the grave and asked for mechila. Not a joke. I'd rather go to a grave than live with that chait and live with that avera and not have mechila. So he went to the grave. I remember the only time I ever lost my cool when an ani came to my door, because we get a lot of anim in the lunch shvut, and as you know, I'm a pretty busy person. I always try to collect myself and my equanimity and treat them properly and give whatever I can. So a long time ago, about 15 years ago, and my girls, two of whom are married, one of whom's in her 20s, they were small, they were young teenagers. and I was home alone. My wife was out. It was a winter night, and I was showering on the way to the airport. I had to travel to the United States. I was in the shower, and I heard through the shower my daughter calling me saying, "Abba, Abba, there's an ani at the door." Normally, I greet the ani personally, but in the shower. I tell my daughter, "There's some money in the following drawer. Go give him 5 shekel, whatever," I told her. And I heard the person at the door speaking loudly to my daughters, "It's not enough. Is your father home? Give me more money." Had I been at the door, I would have explained, "Well, I can't give more. Maybe I would have given more. I would have handled the situation." Here I was in the shower. My wife isn't home. I don't know who's at the door. Could be that person is going to do something to one of my daughters. I don't know. I feel... So I screamed, like I opened the shower, stood in my bathroom, and I screamed as loud as I could just to scare him away. "Leave my house this minute. Get out." And I think they may have said, "If you don't leave, I'll never give you stuff," or something, just to distance him from the house. And all of a sudden, that story of my Rebbe pops into my head. Here's a person, probably innocent, that I just insulted terribly. I'll never know who he is. He'll disappear. Maybe he won't come back. I won't be able to go to his grave when he dies. I'll just have a chait that I can't deal with, that I can't address. So I remember jumping out of the shower, putting on a bathrobe. It was freezing, so I put on my overcoat, chasing him down to the street right near the gate. I caught him, and I caught him in the car. And I said, "I apologize if I was aggressive and if I spoke inappropriately. I just am home alone. I fear for my daughters. If you come back, when I come back from America in 2 weeks, take my number. I'll see if I can give you a little bit more." In retrospect, I'm thrilled that I did it. It's a little cold. I'd rather live with a clean slate than to have that carrying on my conscience and weighing on my conscience. So the Beinu Yonah wrote a sefer called Sha'arei Tshuva. If you look in the sefer, I just want you to read it because this is a very, very famous and popular sefer that people read during Elul. People across the world are reading the Beinu Yonah Sha'arei Tshuva. If you want to read a little bit, last year I gave a series of shiurim on them. You can download them and listen to them, or just read the sefer. It's not a sefer that will automatically, for Shana Aleph guys, will automatically pop and change your... I'd sooner recommend Aleph Tshuva, the Rav Sefer. That's a sefer which I strongly recommend everyone in this room, Hebrew or English or Repentance. That will pop. That will stand out. That will form your identity of Tshuva and Aleph. But it's a sefer that people learn. The Rav, when he gave Shiurim on Tshuva, would use the Sha'arei Tshuva as the baseline and then elaborate. So it's just a sefer that you should know about, even if you don't learn it during this period. It's the stock go-to sefer during Rosh Chodesh Elul. So he talks about V'yata Bina Shemazal, source number Dalit. Emes Kiesh Min HaTzadikim Shenechshalim Bechet Lefamim. Everyone sins from time to time. Koheles Adam In Tzadik Ba'aretz Asher Yaaseh Tov V'lo Yachta. But then he says there's a difference if a person tells his master, "I'll do everything you want except for one. Any of your wishes I'll perform except for one," then that's rejecting authority, as I just said. And he quotes our pasuk, the back of the page number one, Aro Asher Lo Yakim, as Divrei Hasara Hazos, Asher Lo Yakabel Al Nafsho Lekayim Kol HaTorah. You don't accept Torah, then you're an Aro. Aru Asher Lo Yakim, the end of the Beinu Yonah. Lasos, the Lo Amar, Aru Asher Lo Yaseh. You can fail at every mitzvah, you're not an Aru. If you reject one mitzvah, fundamentally, attitudinally, then you're an Aru. Going back to the Yishalmi, which the Ramban quotes, V'chiyesh Tara Nofeles. What does it mean, Asher Lo Yakim is Divrei HaTorah Hazos? Torah's falling? You have to hold up Torah? Asher lo yakim? And sadly, the Yishalmi says, yeah. Don't think that Torah is this immutable, constant, solid. Torah is only as strong as the people who decide to make it theirs and decide to build and raise Torah Novellas. And the Yishalmi quotes the example of Yoshio. About 2 months ago, we read about Yoshio. Talk about dark times. First Beis HaMikdash, they find an object that they couldn't identify. They had to call scholars to describe what this object was. Was it a UFO? Was it some bacteriological organism they hadn't located? You know what they found? They didn't know what to make of it. A Sefer Torah. And they opened the Sefer Torah and they discovered things called mitzvos. And Yoshio had to restore hundreds of years of religious malaise. with all of our glorification of the past, it wasn't always so pretty. It wasn't always so glorious. It wasn't always so golden. And that's why, sadly, his death was so tragic and so traumatic that the third parak of Eicha is dedicated. Eicha ya'iv bi'apo ha'keten atov. That third parak is about Yoshio, because that was our last shot. After Yoshio was killed by the Egyptians, because of some geopolitical intrigue between the Egyptians and Babylonians, at that point, basically, Galus was inevitable. V'chi yesh tara nofelus? The answer is yeah. Yesh tara nofelus. If I had to capture one of the five, it's impossible to say the trait of Rav Lichtenstein, but one of the five traits of Rav Lichtenstein was that sense of historical opportunity. That we live in a period sufficiently far distant from the Holocaust that we're not in recovery mode and in trauma mode and in... But still in the sense that someone has to rebuild Torah, and not just rebuild it after the Holocaust, but rebuild it in Eretz Yisrael. And it was almost a call to arms. When I grew up, I hardly knew talented people who willfully entered the field of Chinuch and Rabbanis. Who were my rabbis? Holdovers from Europe. Older men who had learned in Mir, or had learned in Shanghai, who told me Holocaust stories, they were just getting by. Survivors. People who, basically, you had the sense that, remember, there was one rabbi in my community, his name was Rabbi Sharfman, very well known. If you go to Rabbi Konigsberg, Shir, in Wayir, so he's married to Rabbi Sharfman, he's Rabbi Sharfman's grandson. He was known as someone who was a lawyer and a rabbi. It blew our minds. Someone that could actually earn money as a professional, but would willfully become a rabbi. It was just unheard of. And Rav Lichtenstein changed the game. Rav Lichtenstein compelled us by the force of his personality. If talented young boys do not choose to enter this field, Torah will be a nofelis. And we saw it in the living proof, because we saw a man who was literally Atlas-like, holding Torah on his shoulders, supporting Torah, building Torah, teaching us, training us, exhorting us. Since we're short of time, let me move over to a different source, and I'll try to combine those sources. Let's turn the page. We'll get back to this, but let's turn the page to source number 2. The Talmud is finished, and there's a word that pops, a word that seems extraneous, a word that seems like a non sequitur. Vayikra Moshe, Kol Yisrael, Vayomer Elohim, Atem Re'isem, Eskol Asher Asa Hashem Lenechem Be'eretz Mitzrayim. You've been speaking for 8 parshiyos, Moshe. You don't have to call us. It's one thing to begin Sefer Vayikra, where Moshe is outside of the Mishkan, and Hashem calls him in. Vayikra Moshe, Vayidaber Ela Be'el Morad Lemar. You call someone at a distance. I'm not going to all of a sudden say, okay guys, I'm calling you. I'm speaking to you. Just continue. Add a sentence. Take away a sentence. Elaborate. You don't have to call. You don't have to start. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking. So all of a sudden, at the end of Kisavo, after the Tochacha, where did he go? Where did they go? They're in the same room. Vayikrael Moshe, Kol Yisrael. So Chazal explained why all of a sudden this word Vayikra appears in the end of Devarim, to make it simple for you. Why do we have an invasion of Vayikra in the end of Devarim? Because Vayikra doesn't just mean to technically to call. Hashem taught Moshe Torah through Kriya. Line number 2, source base. At Motzei, Kishe Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe HaSatara, BeKriya Nasnalo. Hashem called him, Shenemar VaYikra Hashem LeMoshe. Af Moshe, line number 3, source base, Kishe Ba LeShanos HaSatara LeYisrael, where Moshe repeats the Torah, Amar Lam Kishem Shekibalti HaSatara BeKriya, just like I received it with Kriya, Kach ani moseh levanav b'kriya. I'm giving it to you with kriya. What is this, a word game? A play? Hashem uses kriya, you use kriya? Seems like a generic word to call, to speak. Just because Hashem called him to Har Sinai, Moshe's going to insert a word that has no meaning? Here's the meaning of kriya. Sometimes kriya is used to call. Keser, what time is it? You have to answer. I'm calling Kesser. I'm calling him out. There's another way to use the word Kriya. Kesser, I'm calling you to mission. You're hearing a calling. Accept the mission. Rise. Change. in the beginning of Bamidbar, the officials, the Shvatims, Nasim, what are they called? You can take a look at source number 5, Bamidbar, Perek Aleph, Ela, Kirue Ha'eda, Nasiye Matos Avosam. What does it mean? The community called them? They called your name? Daniel, Elon, Avram? No, they were called to a mission. They had a sense of public service. They saw something beyond their own lives. They were committed to that mission. They were called to higher ground. They were called to something. They heard, as we would say in English, a calling. Mirtz Hashem will start Yom Tov in 9 days. Little public service announcement. I know a lot of guys are getting gassed and a lot happening. You don't want to miss next week's shiur because it will change your davening on Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to take you through the davening and teach you what the psukim talk about and what the images are. I promise you. It will enrich your davening immeasurably. You don't want to miss it. So we're going to call Yom Tov Mikroi Kodesh. Why are they called Mikroi Kodesh? We call them Kodesh? You'll say that phrase dozens of times over the next couple of weeks. Mikroi Kodesh. Ela Modesh and Mikroi Kodesh. Ramban says, because on this day we're called. How does a Jew respond to Pesach? Food and sleep? Or memory, consciousness, history, legacy? And we're also called to be in certain places, to be in shul, to be at a seder. We're called physically and we're called existentially. We're called to something else. We're called to experience the day. So you could be called as a prince, as a leader of your tribe. You could be called as a Jew. And Moshe basically begs the Jewish people. And to be honest, this is the Medrash probably that I most identify with. How easy it is to teach you guys information, skills, character traits, values. The two hardest things to teach you, impossible, is passion. I can't climb into your heart. You can try to share my passion and hope that it infects you and hope that it elevates you and illuminates you. And the second thing is, and this is what made Rav Lichtenstein so distinct, to share that sense of mission. You're not here on this earth to shuffle silently and get that job and get that house and get your luxuries and have an easy life. What is your mission? What is your ideal? In 30 years, you know the litmus tests for your success? I meet you on the street. I want to ask you two questions. I'll get to the second question later, hopefully. Or probably it's the first question. But the second question I'll ask you is that if you pass this and you have a good answer to this question, you're a success. And if not, never like to use the F word, but you're less successful. I don't like to use the word failure, but less successful. What is the ideal you live for beyond yourself? If you can answer that question, you're a success. You can't answer the question, you're incarcerated in a small, petty, pathetic prison of self-interest. That's called idealism. Many people have a lot of answers to that question. Many people have one. Your answer could be, Rebbe, I decided that my mission is to raise the most incredible family of Bali Midos, Yirei Shamayim. For a lot of people, it's an incredibly hard challenge. Some people come from homes that weren't that successful, situations that were difficult, sometimes tragedies. And if you're able just to turn that whole process and turn it on its head. And when I say turn it on its head, it's a process, because all of parenting is role modeling. And it's incredibly hard if you don't have good role models as parents to then be great parents. So that's an incredible mountain to climb. It's an incredible accomplishment. You should feel proud of yourself if you do that, if you become that great parent, that great husband. It's an incredible achievement. It's an incredible gift. Because your kids will have great symbols and great people to look at. For some people, it's a little bit of that, and I'm serving Am Yisrael. I want to be a Talmud Chacham. You know, I go into shul, and I show people what serious davening is. I stand at attention. There is no distractions. There's no... And people can be inspired by what davening. I'll never, ever forget. Came back from Eretz Yisrael. This is a story, shaped my identity. And I was davening in my local shul, the Young Israel, fill in the blanks. And I had a lot of kavana because I was just back from Eretz Yisrael. Maybe a little bit too much motion. Maybe it was a little bit inappropriate. But my Shemoneh Esrei was a little bit lengthy. And some bitter man came over to me 18, 19 years old, harumph, scoffing at me, saying, we'll see if you daven like that when you're my age. At that point, I swore to myself, never swear, when I'm your age, I'm going to still try to daven like that. Maybe yes, maybe not. And I try my hardest not to let davening become humiliated mumbling and just saying words without thinking, or worse, talking. That's what Moshe's pleading with. Hashem gave me that sense of mission. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm giving the Rosh Hashiva Chug, and we'll talk about Rav Amital's famous slichos, slichot, that he gave before slichos. So many Holocaust survivors walked away from the Holocaust with two feelings, with two dominant emotions. For some, it was guilt. For some, it was shame. For some, it was both. Why was I spared, and all my parents, and all my siblings, and everyone I knew was taken? How can I deal with that? Why does Hashem save me? I feel so guilty that they died and I live. And for others, it was shame. Why didn't I do more? How could they take away my entire family? In Rav Amital's case, all it ever was the M word, mission. Hashem spared me. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason I was spared. I have to do something in this world. There's a purpose for my being spared. Let me go do it. Let me go perform that. Let me find that purpose. You think the world is saturated with rabbis, and what difference can you make, or teachers? Get on a plane and travel 100 miles from wherever you live. And I promise you, you're the Vilna Gaon by the time you step off the plane. Because that's how dire it is. And I love hearing people complain, why don't we have better teachers and better rebbes? I told you last time, a lot of patience. I have no patience for armchair complainers who don't have any courage or selflessness to do something about it. Until you're willing to clean up a mess, don't complain about it. Live with it. Live in the pigsty. Who's going to be that person? Think about, just to make it more palpable for you. Every one of you can probably think about a person who sat in this room listening to a similar message, either from me or from someone else, and made a decision to be a rabbi, to be a teacher, to be a leader, and to contribute to the Jewish people, and to change your life. I can probably go through this room and name your teachers. So you're the beneficiary. So who's going to be the beneficiary for your kids? Or for your friend's kids? And don't excuse yourself or acquit yourself. Oh, my level is so weak. And this year, I can't make it through a telesis. You don't have that right. Every one of you is fully talented, fully skilled. If you set your mind to it, you could be a difference maker. You could change history. Trust me, this isn't my first rodeo. All of you have the same skills that every one of your teachers and your leaders and the people that you met. So it's just a question of what decisions you make. And no one's going to strong-arm your decisions, but put it on the table. Think about it. You want to make a difference. For some of you, it's a professional choice, rabbi and teachers. For others, it's not a professional choice. It's a personal choice. Do I want to be the person who represents excellent religion and radiates excellent religion, mitzvah observance, respect for Torah, sweet character, midos, gallant, elegant people? That's why you're here. So the next time it's 6:40 and you're exhausted, think about what's at stake. It's not just Thursday, 6:40, whether you make it to me. It's who you'll be and whether you'll be an idealist and whether you'll be training yourself to muscle memory to get up when you can't even see straight and you perform. And the next time you're banging your head on Tosfos, it's not just about Thursday at 11:30 and you're tired, so let's get coffee for 2 hours and let's go eat lunch. Do you want to be someone that one day can deliver Torah at a high level to people? Do you want to be someone that can deliver Torah at a high level and maintain a hashkafa of the people like that? How many people in this room, Baruch Hashem, it's getting less and less every year, how many people in this room didn't find sufficient Talmid Chachamim in their communities who transmitted the Torah at the frequency ideologically that you identified with and therefore you weren't inspired by? What would happen, just picking on Asher because you're sitting here, what would happen if there were 40 Talmid Chachamim in Los Angeles that would have people meet? Be a different world. You'd be a different person. In other words, you'd be a different person because Baruch Hashem, you survived. But how many of your friends would have been inspired in ways that they weren't? And our goal is not to defeat one ideology or another ideology, because they're just different people. How many people are out there not inspired because they can't find rabbis that they identify with their lifestyle and their way of life? So here you go. You can change thousands of people's lives. Thousands, if not hundreds. That's the hardest thing to convey. That sense of mission. Do you feel that mission? That's what we really want to endow to you. It's not just about the degrees. It's not just about the zeros in your salaries. Each person makes their own decisions. It's about something larger. And that's what Rav Aaron imparted to us. Yes, Torah is no fellas. People make decisions, and those decisions shape the history of Torah. People's decisions. Torah is not just this floating, hovering reality that gets to the finish line. It will get to the finish line, but there are people that carry it there. And Rav Lichtenstein made a decision which changed the landscape of Torah in Israel. We've talked about that a lot. The Rama, in the 16th century, moves to Poland. There's no one in Poland. There's no Torah in Poland. People laughed at him. You go to Poland? Stay in Germany. That's where people are learning. He launches a 500, a 400-year period where Poland becomes the center of Torah. He's the one that changes it. Rashi creates Torah in France. Hidar Nasi changes Torah. Bikiva, people, real people like yourselves. Courageous, visionary, take the time to care. And they're the ones who are Yakim Mesatara. That's the Yishalmi's definition of Yakim Mesatara. Yes, Torah is no phallus. As strange as it sounds, Torah dips and dives. It falls and crests. It crests and rises. And there are people there throughout history that come along and decide to move it forward. And they're called the Baalei HaMesara. And that's what we're trying to give you, that sense to see yourselves as Baalei HaMesara. This is not which profession you choose. This is just why Torah is important to you. Why the drudgery of day in, day out, Tosfos and Gemaras should stand for something larger. The two traits that it takes to succeed in a place like Gush is vision and discipline. You have to be able to connect it to something larger. Because if you just break it down to the day-to-day, it's hard. It's not exciting. It's not Shlomo Katz giving a concert, or a trip to the Kotel, or Tish, or Vod. It's hard. It's 5 hours. Okay, but if it's 5 hours for 10 months, or for 20 months, or if I'm able to sustain this over my formative years, you know something? At the end of the tunnel, I'm going to come out someone that has a deep relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mediated by Torah. And then it takes a deal. A lot of people have the vision, they just can't execute it because they have the discipline. Every day they wake up with vision, just can't show up. So those two things. And a lot of times when boys are struggling, I say, well, which is it? Do you not understand what it's about? Well, you understand what it's about, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. And get to know yourself. Some of you may just not have the discipline right now to repeat your steps. You've lived high school lives of distraction and diffusion. And now adults don't live diffusion. Adults live focus, concentration, massive investment, excellence. As in raising a family, as you massively invest in your children and your wife. Not to the exclusion, but that's the focus point. To be excellent in anything, you need 50,000 hours, 10,000 hours of repeating the same step. That's hard. It's like people don't reach magnificence. They cap out. They max out at mediocrity because they just can't hold the line. They have to constantly fritter their energy and diffuse it because it's more exciting and adventurous. It's a question of becoming disciplined. Sometimes people come over to me and say, I don't have discipline. You know what I tell them? Go to the gym 3 times a week. That'll teach you discipline. It really does. For some people, that's a turnaround. Sometimes I don't have the discipline to do that. But if you go to the gym, because it's not fun to get on the treadmill. It's not fun to run. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But you do it. Even though it's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. That's the Yushalmi's version of Asher Lo Yakim. But for Yesh Tara Nofelis, the answer is yes. Yesh Tara Nofelis. We have a few more minutes before Maariv. Let me share with you the Ramban's final statement. The Lin Nira, 5 lines from the bottom, second paragraph of Gimel. Again, it's going to say something which sounds so almost meaningless, but it's a metaphor. Learn to see things as a metaphor. Ala Chazan, She'eno Mekim Sefer Torah, Al HaTzibor, 4 lines from the bottom, second paragraph of Gimel. Laharos Pneik Sivasa Lakol. You know who's an Aror? Someone that picks up a Torah, but doesn't show it to the Tzibor. He has Hagba, but he doesn't turn around enough. He only turns around twice. Are you kidding me? That's Aror? We had two such incredibly significant Arors. You deny Torah, you deny mitzvahs. That's an Aror. You miss an opportunity to reinforce Torah. That's an Aror. And the third definition of Aror is the guy who doesn't perform Hagba like an Olympian wrestler. That's an Aror. Hagba is a metaphor. Because in addition to teaching people about Torah, there's a value in just showing people what Torah is and creating positive associations with Torah. Figuratively holding up the Torah. No one's going to learn from a Torah. let's learn Parshas Mishpatim. Okay, put it on the table and you study it. Chagra is a chance for people to see, to identify, to experience. I want everyone to think, growing up, I think it's improving, but it's still pretty dire. How many times you heard negative, cynical statements about Torah and Yeshiva and Rabbanim? And unfortunately, we live in a period in which there's a lot of scoffing and cynicism. And you know what? I don't even know who's to blame. I don't care. It's not a blame game. And if you want to see a challenge for yourself, it's to be a walking Sefer Torah for people to look at. Even if you never teach one letter of Torah, if people look at you and say, oh, that's an yeshiva bachur I can identify with. That's someone whose Torah makes sense to me. The way they dress, the way they're part of this world, the way they treat other people. And even kiruv can't be measured in how many times a person puts on tefillin. How many black yamar are they? And if you create positive associations with Torah, and you change... Did you see what happened to that group from Detroit that walked to the Base Medrash today? Their minds were blown. Their eyes open. They never get to see it. Vaulted ceiling. 300 boys learning in non-traditional or the traditional dress that they normally associate with Torah in Detroit without the hats and the jackets. That's one style, but it's not their style. Do you know how inspiring that is? A couple of years ago, there was a question of whether we should lower the ceiling of the Base Medrash, because sometimes I always go over to boys in the Base Medrash, and how many people are in the Base Medrash? You'll say 10. The Base Medrash is so cavernous, there's only 50, 60 when you're saying 10, but everyone's spread out. There's a high ceiling. It's not like the one room. Can you imagine if this were the Base Medrash? Some of your friends are in rooms like this, and everyone's sitting together and screaming and shouting, and the roof's popping off. English sounds very library-like. And I was opposed to it. I said, how can we take away the following voice? Because that's when you feel when you walk into the Base Medrash for the first time. Sometimes I'll tell this to parents. I'll say, okay, your son's applying to the yeshiva, he's accepted. I want to be there when you walk into that building for the first time next year to hear them. Because I don't just want to accept a boy into the yeshiva. I want their parents to be inspired also. I want them to feel part of this family. Remember when I was your age, I had an aunt who, let's just say, was machmir on greeting me with kisses and hugs. That was her mitzvah min hamufcha. And I went to Rambam. And the Rambam says that you shouldn't kiss your aunts. So I ran over to a Rebbe who's still here in the yeshiva, and I said, what should I do the next time? There's a great aunt, actually, wants to kiss me. I should tell her off, right? Rambam, how can you dare? Great aunt am I. He asked me a few questions, and it became clear to him that that great aunt was particularly close with me. And this great aunt was not someone who had other connections to the world of Torah. He said, I recommend not making a big deal about it. Now keep in mind, if it were an avera, you never suspend an avera for some larger purpose. That's a dangerous place to be. The Rambam doesn't call kissing anyone, any females, except for your mom and your daughter and your sister. Doesn't call it usser. This has just a minhag shoytin. It's like it's just not. And therefore, if anyone here asks me, should you? The answer is no. But if you're going to insult people, and certainly if you're going to sour them towards Torah, oh, my nephew, oh, my cousin, oh, my grandson, he went to that yeshiva, they turned him into a snobby, snotty fanatic, and that's what all Torah is about, holier than thou. Let your great aunt kiss you, you'll get past it. Not just get past it, it's a mitzvah. Because you're that person's connection to Torah. So yeah, holding up a Torah is aror. If you don't hold the Torah up for people to see, just think about how much of a difference you can make in this world. By being someone that studies Torah and reinforces Torah, shows Torah to people the way it should be lived. Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Take some of this vision and let it be your motivator on a cold Tuesday afternoon or a boring Thursday morning. You've got to be able to connect the dots. We're not creating a landscape of constant excitement for you. This is real. long hours, encountering the Dvar Hashem. You're here because we want to bruise you. To play with the big boys, you're going to be bruised. But you got to always have, where is this heading? What is this all about? You have potential. You have mission. Let it motivate you. Stop here. Please come next Wednesday night. Don't forget. Okay?